Session tonight is going to be a fun session because we're going to talk about four steps to winning in bed. Aren't you glad you came to this conference? This is going to be a great one. Maybe a little more fun than I thought. These two sessions tonight are important in our counseling and talking with so many couples. Communication is always a challenge. It's something that every one of us have to continually work at in our marriage. And the seasons of life will affect that. We'll talk about that some tomorrow in the split sessions, the seasons of life. And you can be doing really well and something change and you have to work at it again. You know, you can find out, you got a sickness you're dealing with. You have to work on communication again during that season. Maybe pregnancy. You have to work on communication during that season. Menopause. You have to work on communication during that season. Midlife crisis. All of those seasons. So communication is an ongoing issue. There will never be a time where you will completely nail it. But if you will follow what we taught in that last session, your communication can be a huge enhancement to your marriage to help your marriage be what it ought to be. Bethany was going to add one thing in the last session, and we kind of overlooked a little bit about the text says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And here's what he says, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Take a moment and just comment with us on the subject of grace just for a moment. This is in your other notes, but ministering grace. Talk about what Paul means there in relation to our marriage.
Well, the verse starts with, let no corrupt communication. The word corrupt, of course, means putrid and evil. But it also has the connotation of being worthless. So much of what we say to our spouse could be worthless. There's no reason to say it. And it's not building. And later in the verse, it says that we are to edify by ministering grace. The word minister means to serve. We are serving grace to our spouse. So that, is there ever a time, ladies, where you feel like your husband maybe could do something better? He's not doing it the way you would do it, so you're thinking it could be better? Now, first of all, don't think that way. Ladies, just because he does it differently than you doesn't make it wrong. It makes it different. So be careful about that. Be careful about that type of thinking. But just because he does something different, maybe you need to minister grace in that situation. Instead of opening your mouth and saying, you did it wrong. You bought the wrong peanut butter again. I never buy that brand of peanut butter. I always buy Jif peanut butter. Why would you buy that peanut butter? Instead of opening your mouth and saying something like that, which the Bible would say is corrupt, worthless, maybe open your mouth and minister grace. Serve grace to him. Hey, thanks for picking up peanut butter. Just this past week, we ran out of peanut butter. We go through a lot of peanut butter.
This is making me nervous.
A lot of peanut butter in our house, okay? There are three of us who live in this house. We buy huge cans of peanut butter and we go through a lot of peanut butter. Anyway, I had just said to David, hey, I noticed on this peanut butter that we're buying, it has more sugar than protein. This is not helping us at the age we are. This is fine for Charity to eat. This is not fine for us to eat. So let's get something that maybe has less sugar in it. And he said, yeah, that's fine with me. I already bought the less sugar peanut butter I had, and I had it somewhere else in the house. He comes home with these huge cans of peanut butter, these huge jars of peanut butter, and he's like, look, I found this peanut butter for you, and he bought Charity her own jar of the regular peanut butter.
Oh, so a good dad.
She wouldn't look at it and be like, who bought that? Why are we eating that? Anyway, so we have tons of peanut butter right now. Tons of peanut butter. And you know what? It was an opportunity for me to minister grace instead of being like, why did you go and buy and spend all that money? I mean, groceries are a lot of money right now, right? Oh my goodness. And peanut butter is ridiculous. But instead of opening my mouth and being like, why would you buy all that peanut butter? Look, I have a jar of peanut butter right there. That's just worthless talk. It's okay for me to minister grace and be like, hey, wow, thank you. Now we have three huge jars of peanut butter in our house. That's just
Is that whatever it's worth, the sugar-free peanut butter? I think that was a bad idea. So we're ministering grace, but we're not buying that anymore.
Of the sugar-free peanut butter, and then you roll it in dark chocolate chips, it's really good.
Well,
anyway,
there you go.
Sometimes, though, sometimes ministering grace means we don't say anything. Instead of commenting on how they could have done it better or it could have been done a different way, don't say anything. So he put the diaper on upside down. Don't say anything. Minister grace.
How do you put the diaper?
No.
Backwards.
There we go.
I'm ministering grace.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's jump in here and spend the last session tonight talking about the bedroom. Are you familiar with Hebrews 13:4? Marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. So marriage is a good thing. Do y'all believe that?
Yes.
It's an honorable thing. It's a holy thing. It's a wonderful thing. Marriage is great. All right, say that with me. Marriage is great. Say that to your spouse. Marriage is great. And it really is. And notice what he says there. The moment he mentions marriage in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. That word undefiled means it's not dirty, not soiled, not wrong. The bed is sacred in a marriage, and it is good. That's what he's trying to say to us. It is a good thing in a marriage, the bedroom relationship. Fill in the notes here as we get started in the introduction. A biblical view of sex is very rare in our day. And I don't know if you understand that or not, but it's incredibly rare. Pornography has damaged our view. Hollywood has damaged our view. The world we live in has damaged our view of human sexuality. But in the Bible has a very definite view of human sexuality, of married sexuality. And it's worth our maybe meditating on just for a moment, because Beth and I have been a little startled in premarital counseling at how messed up the view can be. Really startling. In fact, on both sides. We had one couple, we were counseling, and things went great. We did premarital counseling. This is a sharp couple. They are one of the sharpest couples we ever did marital counseling with, premarital counseling. So honored to be a part of their life. Things are going great. Our last premarital session was about the bedroom and the honeymoon. And it was really practical. We talk about it together. We sat at a table, talked about it. It was a bit awkward, you know. Here's a young couple, Christian couple. This is all new. But we just kind of talked a little bit and gave some biblical ideas. And then I went with him and Bethany went with her and we had a little more personal conversation. So I started, talking about it, the honeymoon. You know, son, this is important because this is part of marriage and this is what you need to know and this is what you ought to expect and here's some steps you can take. And he is obviously very uncomfortable, which, is not abnormal if it's a Christian kid who's very innocent, not abnormal at all, except he was so uncomfortable. I thought something's not right here. So finally I said, are you okay? And he said, no. And I said, well, what's going on? And he goes, well, I didn't think we would do that until maybe we'd been married 2 or 3 years. And I thought he was joking. And I was like, nope, he was serious. So I texted my wife and said, we're going to be a while. And we were. I took him to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about it? Read for us Genesis chapter 1, and I'll find a few others. Here's some for you. Genesis 1, listen to what the Bible says about the bedroom.
Verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it.
Did you catch what he said there? Be fruitful and multiply. First thing he ever said to the married couple in the Garden of Eden was about sexuality. Be fruitful and multiply. Second thing he said was about eating. The law of divine order. Sex is more important than food. That's in the Bible in Genesis. Write that down. That's good preaching right there. Come on. That's good stuff. Genesis chapter 2. Read this one.
Genesis 2, verse number 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
Now, sometimes in our teaching of Genesis, we emphasize that in the innocence before sin is why they were naked. But actually, in the context, they were naked because they were husband and wife. Because the point there is that they too were becoming one flesh. That's the context. Now, we do know they were innocent, and we know after sin came into the world, he clothed them, which is why I believe that in the Garden of Eden, it was warm the way it's supposed to be. Because after the fall of man, it must have gotten cold because he killed an animal and clothed them. Can I get a witness here? I brought that up in a seminary course, and the professor was not impressed, but still, I think I'm right. I still think I'm right. Listen to Proverbs 5. You know, this is a great text. Solomon talking to his son, and he says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Isn't that a great passage? You ought to put that on the wall of your house like the Bible says. He says, put the word of God on the walls of your house. There's a great passage. I'd say put that right above your bed, right there on the wall. It's the word of God. And notice what he says. Listen, you're to be happily married. That's God's plan. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Don't ever come to a place where you're like, "Oh my word, the old woman I married." Stop it. She could have done better. And she married you, so be happy about it. No, seriously, tell everybody at work, "That's my sweetheart. That's my handsome hunk of man over there. Put a picture of each other on your desk at work and make a big deal about being married." And he says here, "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times." That's the Bible. Can we stop here just a moment and remind ourselves that porn never has a place in a Christian's life, ever, for any reason? Our focus is only on each other in the marriage relationship. No one else ever. Don't ever flirt with anybody else. Don't ever message anybody else in a flirtatious way. The only satisfaction in marriage is in each other. Period. It's God's word. And he says, we're to be ravished. That's a great one. Be thou ravished with her love. If you've heard me preach before, you might have heard me preach about that. Ravished is a great word. I can tell you're impressed by it. Say the word ravished. See, it doesn't mean a thing to you, does it? Because you didn't say it right. You got to roll the R. It's be thou ravished. Try it. Ready? Try it. Go ahead, say it. Doesn't that change everything? Woo, that's a good word. See, this is what I showed that young man. God is pro-sex in a marriage. Do you see what he's saying here in the Word of God? Have you ever read Song of Song? You want to read that one? Come on. I got to find it. You read the Song of Solomon lately? Chapter 4 is my favorite. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Bring it on. "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn." She has a full set of teeth. Obviously not from Alabama. Oh, I'm sorry. Just kidding. "Which came up from the washing, which everyone bear twins," he says. "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Thy temples like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks." He's waxing pretty eloquent, isn't he? "Your beady little dove's eyes. I love it. Your hair like a flock of goats. Your teeth having twins. Your lips like a thread of scarlet. Your speech, oh my goodness, so comely. Your temples like a piece of a pomegranate." I have no idea what that means. I love verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an army, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers. Woman had quite the neck, didn't she? And then this one's a good one. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. God's pro the bedroom. Is this okay to say? We're married, right? And it's in the Bible. And what's our text say? Our text is very clear. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed is undefiled. And the world we live in ridicules marriage relationships. And yet true romance, true beauty, true joy, true satisfaction is found in a happy marriage relationship in the bedroom. And these two first sessions are super important. We got to learn to communicate and we got to work on our bedroom relationship to make it what it ought to be. Yeah. It's the Word of God. It's important. So how do you win in bed? I feel awkward saying that. But it's in the notes, okay? All right. So number one, I just love number one. It's one of my favorite parts of this session. Number one, write it down. Number one, do it. Just write it down. Just put it in there. Just do it. Communication is, remember this? Communication is not me, but we. All right. The bedroom would go like this. Not me, but, any idea? No, not we.
That is good. That is good.
Woo, this is exciting. I hope somebody recorded that. The bedroom is not me, but thee. Close. It is we, so you weren't wrong there. But the point I want to make here is that the bedroom, communication is not me, but we. It's about the two of us connecting on a heart level as we. But the bedroom, 1 Corinthians is going to show us here in a moment, is not about me. It's about her. And it's not about her. It's about me. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that. In fact, let's look at that. Live 1 Corinthians 7. Live 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you want to find this in your Bible, and I'm going to stand up here. In fact, you have it. You want to start reading it? Go ahead and read it for us while I'm finding it so we can move right along. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beth, you'll read the first 5 verses. Pay close attention.
Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Now think about that just for a moment here. Chew on those 5 verses just a moment. In the city of Corinth, there was a lot of temple prostitution. Marriage had very little to do with sexual relations and had more to do with financial gain, social status, political gain. Nobody needed to get married to enjoy sexual relations. Immorality abounded in that town. But the gospel came to that town and they had a lot of questions about what's right and what's wrong and what's okay and what's not okay. And Paul came along here in the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help the church at Corinth to understand what the bedroom was all about. Yeah. And he lays out some incredible truths here. He lays out, you can just look at it here briefly. He said, look, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. All right, guys, you stay away from women. They won't help you. They're going to cause you to sin, to struggle. But then he talks about your wife. Let every man have his own wife, not another woman. You don't go around touching other women. Be careful about that. Now, some people are more touchy than others, and I get that. And some people, I remember one meeting we were in one time, and this lady came around the front during that. Y'all ever do a fellowship time at your church? Shake hands with those around. Do you ever do that? And this lady came around the front, and she said to me, she said, well, now I'm a hugger. And she gave me a big hug, and then she shook Bethley's hand. And my wife said, I thought you said you were a hugger. Bring it in. Drew a little attention. That was a bit awkward. the Bible says, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husbands. I should have eyes only for Bethley. She should have eyes only for me. And that should be true in your marriage. And the husband should be aware of his wife and take care of her needs. And the wife should be aware of her husband, take care of his needs. In fact, the wife doesn't have power of her own body in this part of the marriage. That's the husband. And the husband has the power of his own body in this part of marriage. The wife has the power of that. And we're not to defraud each other. Well, except for a time, just for a little time. Maybe we're going to fast and pray. And after we fast and prayed for a few days, you know, we need to make out again real fast so that we're not tempted. That's good stuff, isn't it? And by the way, in verse 6, when he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment, it appears that what he's saying there is he is saying by permission, well, refrain during times of fasting and prayer. That's just, Lord's letting me say that by permission, but that's not a command. You don't even have to fast and pray and abstain from each other, is what he's saying right there. This is an important passage. So some notes for you that are just hopefully will be a real help to you. Write this down. Number one, sex should be enjoyed as often as your spouse wants. That may be one of the most difficult statements we make in the whole conference, but it seems to be what 1 Corinthians is saying. Does that sound negative to you? Seriously? But isn't that what he's saying here? We ought to be all in with each other on this part. It's not a me, but thee. I should always be aware of her needs, desires, and wants, and she should be aware of mine. And this is one part of marriage where I should do everything I can to be aware of her needs and desires and wants, and she should do everything she can to be aware of mine. That's what he says right here. That young couple that got married, after I talked with him for a while and gave him all those verses, I shared with him one of my favorite quotes from my father-in-law. He was a pastor over in Newark, Ohio, Newark Baptist Temple. And Pastor Dennis said one time from the platform of our church, I was there and heard it with my own two ears. He said the key to a happy marriage is to make love once a day and twice on Sunday. And I wrote that down in the flyleaf of my Bible. And so I shared that with this young guy. I was like, my father-in-law taught me, and I shared this with him. And he, you know, okay, I got a lot to think about, he said. I got a lot to think about. And then they got married. I was the one that married them. They got married. And 3 months after they got married, he called me, and he said, hey, I need to tell you something. And I'm like, okay. To be honest, I was a little nervous. And he said, remember that quote you said your father-in-law gave? I'm like, yes. And he said, well, we've been trying, but we haven't quite attained that yet. All right, they're going to be fine. They're going to be fine. Praise the Lord. And every time they find themselves having a baby, they call us. So like, they figured it out. It was good, all right? So does that seem awkward to you to say it that way? If all I do in my life in this part of our marriage is be completely concerned about her needs, her desires, her wants, and simultaneously she's being concerned about my needs, my desires, my wants, don't you think that'll take us a long way down the road here of having a happy relationship in our bedroom? That's the whole point. Write this one down. Number two, sex should be refrained from very sparingly. And he says two things about that in the text. This is right out of the text. Only for something very spiritual and only for a very limited time. I could have added one more in there only by complete agreement. He does say that, doesn't he? So this is such an important part of the marriage. We really shouldn't refrain from it too much unless, of course, we agree that we're going to fast and pray about this. And one of the things we'll fast and pray, fast from is that while we're seeking the Lord about this serious matter that we're talking to God about. And then he says, but just only sparingly. You get the idea? God's pro-married sex. Do y'all agree with that? So this is important. Number three, write this one down. Sex is a gift only a spouse can give. Don't miss that line. Sex is a gift that only a spouse can give. How does Mrs. Tice say it? Share that story with our crowd tonight.
There's a pastor's wife, retired pastor's wife, out in Las Vegas, Nevada, and we were with them quite a bit in revival meetings. And every time Miss Anna saw me, she would say, "Beth Lee, anybody can do his laundry, and anybody can cook for him. Anybody can take care of his house, but only you can kiss his socks off." And she
Miss Anna's my favorite preacher.
It was just a reminder, girls, sometimes we get so caught up in the daily and we forget that our husbands need us in that way too.
And guys, that's not just, this is not just, you know, one direction, a man to a woman. This is both sides of us have to think this way. Yeah. The only one who can meet your wife's needs are you, at least righteously, because adultery is always wrong. Yeah. Sex can be found in porn and adultery and fornication and all kinds of immoral ways. But the only way this can be practiced in a holy way is when a spouse offers that as a gift to each other. And when we see it as a gift and not a, "Oh my word, again, seriously," when we see it as a gift to each other, it becomes very sacred and very holy. And it brings the satisfaction that Solomon wrote about 3,000 years ago. Because it's about giving to each other and caring for each other. Number four, he teaches in 1 Corinthians that sex in marriage is vital for overcoming temptation. That is one of the things he says here. And so the closer we are in our bedroom and the happier our bedroom relationship is, often the less temptation there is to struggle in a marriage. And I'm telling you, God has helped Beth and me to have a very good relationship in light of what we're teaching here tonight. And I can tell you, there has not been, that I'm aware of, any interest anywhere else. I'm a very happy, satisfied man. And it doesn't mean we're careless. We were in a revival in Alabama years ago. And after a service one morning, this lady apparently was touched by my sermon. And she cornered me in the lobby, Pastor, and she was talking to me about her father, and he had passed away, and he was in the ministry, and some of my sermon reminded her of her dad preaching. But she was also a little touchy, so she's in the lobby. And she's like, "You know, Brother Young, that just spoke to my heart. That sermon just spoke to my heart and just was such a blessing. Oh, my goodness, that sermon." And she's just really touchy. And I still can remember looking across the lobby of this Baptist church, and my wife saw what was happening. And my wife is in the middle of a conversation, and Beth Lee is like, "Excuse me." I could still see my wife coming across that lobby. And she came across and worked her way right in there and gave that woman a look. "Bring it on." I said, "It's how it ought to be." I wasn't interested in that lady. She was a little weird, to be honest. And I wouldn't have been weird otherwise either. But that was just a good reminder there that, no, we're always for each other. We're always about each other. This is where we flirt with each other. See, romance, the bedroom's about romance. Don't forget to be romantic. You ever flirt? You got a phone, don't you? Use that thing. Send flirty texts on your lunch break. "Baby, I'll be home in a few hours. Better put your helmet on. I'm going to kiss your brains out." Or send him a flirty text. Make him turn red. "We were going on a date the other night. We stepped into the... We're leaving the house. Bye, Charity. We'll be home after a while." We step out in the garage, and my wife flirted with me in such a way that it caught me off guard, and I blushed. It's like, what in the world? And then she had a heyday with that. "Oh, I think you're blushing." And I just wasn't expecting that. But I was like, hey, she must be really interested in me. See, it made that date pretty exciting. Okay? Hey, we live in the country, so this is great. There's all kinds of places to park. I'm telling you. And this is good. One of our deacons, the chairman of our deacon board the other day, his wife had a birthday, and he came in. They're older than we are,
And they came in, he came in to my office and he was like, well, he called his wife's name. He said, we went up the other day to West Plains and had dinner up there together at her favorite steakhouse, celebrate her birthday. And he said, you know, we're coming back through that one county up there. There's nothing in that county. It's dark. Everything's dark. And you drive down through there for about 30 minutes and it's just dark, nothing there. We're driving on through there. And he said, you know what she said to me? He said, I think your preaching's rubbing off on her. Because she said to me, hey, she said, let's find a place to park and make out so we can brag to pastor that we did. It's like, what? I mean, go for it, but I don't need to know. But hey, why not? Isn't this good? See, this is what the Bible's telling us is God's plan for your marriage. So here we are. Do it. That's a good line right there. Live 1 Corinthians 7 and a couple other things here, and we'll be done tonight. Number three, maintain a biblical and practical view of sex in your marriage. And I want to be wise, but also be straightforward enough to be clear. Write down these five thoughts about sex in marriage. Sex is an act. Write that down. Because it does involve intercourse. Are there times in a marriage when a couple, forgive me, can't do that? Sure. But there would perhaps be other methods. We used to use a phrase when we were kids. I don't know that anybody uses this anymore. When I was younger, not that we use it as kids, but when I was younger, I heard adults use it. Adults would talk about necking. How many of y'all never heard that phrase? I don't think I've heard that in years. I mean, do people still talk like that? You want to go necking? I mean, it just sounds weird, doesn't it? To our culture. But I know I heard that when I was a kid. Couples, you know, well, what were they doing? They were out necking. And so I'm not sure what that even means. But the idea there was that God's intention is that when you're married, there's different ways you can celebrate each other sexually. You got to be wise about that. It doesn't mean that anything goes. It just means that God's brought the two of you together in a relationship that's unique to only you. It would be wrong to harm. It would be wrong. But the point is, sex is an act. It's an on-purpose meeting each other's needs. He talks about this in God's Word. He commanded that in the book of Genesis. He celebrated in the book of Hebrews. Solomon mentions it all over the place. I've been preaching through Proverbs in our chapels at our Christian school. And when I got to chapter 5, I had the junior class read chapter 5 out loud. It was quite fun when the one kid had to read verses 18 and 19 out loud. And I just watched the kids because they're all reading and they're all like, that's in the Bible? Oh, yes, it is. And God inspired it for your marriage. We talked about it in chapel. Might as well just talk about it. So I can't believe you talked about that with kids. They got a phone in their hand. They got a TV in their living room, and they got an iPad, and they got friends with a phone. Somebody better give them the truth. And moms and dads, if you got kids, you should. Yeah. Have talks with your kids. So sex is an act. Anything you want to add to that? Come on. Sex is a gift. Write that down, number two. Sex is a gift. Remember, not me, but thee. Number three, sex is God-honoring because the Bible says the bed is undefiled. Number four, sex is a deterrent because the Bible said that's how we avoid fornication. Can I say number five, sex is a requirement because the Bible says let each have their own spouse and let her breast satisfy thee at all time. You agree with those? Can you see those are in the Bible? So it's a biblical view, but make it practical. Give that gift to each other. One of the goals we have in our teenagers' lives in the church is to teach them how to honor God with their body. The sex drive is natural. It's given by God, but it's reserved for marriage. And one of the things that's good to teach your children is you reserve that because that's a gift you will give to your spouse that you give to nobody else. That is God's ideal. It's not to say that you can't overcome failures in your past, but all of us in the church who have kids, Our goal should be to train them so that when they get married, that gift is only given to one other person. And that's a very sacred and beautiful thing. Moms and dads, don't be afraid to talk to your kids about this. You want to be holy. You don't have to give every sordid detail. Sordid is not even the right word. Every explicit detail. You don't have to do that. Like, I heard this story about this lady, and she knew that someday the kids would ask, and she was prepared to give them the right answer. And one day her kid walked in and said, Mom, where did I come from? And it caught her off guard because she thought, well, maybe he's a little young, but he did ask, and I always told the Lord I would answer. So she sat him down and, you know, with age appropriate, gave him a pretty decent answer of where he came from. And when she got done, he goes, huh, Johnny said he came from Birmingham. So you got to be wise. You got to be wise. I'm sure startled that little child. My son Josh's best friend is named Bryce when he was growing up. And Bryce's brother, who's older than him, when his dad took Bryce out and took him on a trip to share with him all this stuff, he took him and they went fishing in Lake Erie because they're from here in Ohio, and they had a little talk. They sat down, had a full talk. You know, you're becoming a man. Here's what you need to know, and here's what you know about girls, and just laid it all out. And Ben just looked at his dad, just looked at him the whole time, didn't react, stayed. And when my friend finally got done sharing with Ben about all this, he said, you got any questions or comments? And Ben said, yes, that is quite possibly the freakiest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, yeah, kind of is, isn't it? When you don't know. Moms and dads, there's a fear in the church in our generation that, well, we don't want to tell our kids because we want to keep them innocent. Now, listen, I want to tell you, you've got to, in our generation, be very wise about that thinking. You want them to be innocent, but in a generation where if their friend has the internet, they're going to hear and see things that will startle you. Did your kids ever get around with somebody with a phone? Did they need you to talk? Do they have a TV in your house? Your kids need you to talk. You go to a youth group, your kids need you to talk. Because while you want to protect their innocence, information is power. You understand that? The more information your daughter and son has, and you say, well, mine are just little. Even when ours were little, we taught them, you know, these are privates. Nobody ever touches you there. That's a private. If mom and dad are there and it's a doctor, that can be one thing. But you don't even have to say that because that's such a rare exception. And the exceptions, you can explain that in real time. But you're already teaching them about purity and holiness and right thinking. We celebrated the fact that our boys liked girls. We were okay with that. That our daughters liked guys. We were good with that. Josh's brother Matthew in one church, we're going home from church, we were visiting. And Matthew, we're driving home. And I said, what'd y'all think about that church? And Matthew said, "I that's a great church. I think I could join that church. And I'm like, you know, the preaching was pretty good. The music was pretty good. Was it Sunday school? What was it? And I said, what? And he said, Dad, that church has a lot of pretty girls. I could join that church. So here's the whole point. That's okay. See, that's okay. Don't react because your son thinks girls are pretty. We have a saying in our family, listen, till you're married, till you're seriously in a relationship that is God-honoring, God-approved at the right time. Because, you know, we didn't let our kids date when they were 13. If you let your 13-year-old date, that's between you and God. But my opinion was, you can't even make your bed yet. You're surely not ready for marriage. So you don't need a girlfriend. And our thing was, like them all. Of course, we traveled all over the country, like them all. Pretty girls in every church. Get to know them. Talk to them. Like them all. Because there will come a day you will find the one at the right time, and you have the right education. You have the right understanding. And then you begin pursuing that relationship because the goal is not to have a fun little dating time. The goal is to prepare to get married. We don't want you to play around when you're 13 with a girlfriend or boyfriend, break up and date and 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 break up. No, what we want you to do is we want you to learn how to work, how to cook, and how to take care of kids and finances, and because so you can get married someday.
So you teach this stuff. Make sense? All right. So we got one more thing. Anything you want to add?
No, it's good.
Okay. Number four, overcome issues. Now, let's talk about this in a few moments and our time will be gone. Can there be issues in a Christian couple in relation to the bedroom? Well, there certainly can be. There certainly can be. So three areas where we've got to be aware to overcome. Number one is overcome excuses. All right. So let's talk about excuses a little bit. Because there's all kinds of excuses in our culture that are accepted that damage this part of our marriage.
Well, some of them, ladies, unfortunately, a lot of this comes from us because we do get tired. We are, I'm sorry, we're in a mixed audience, but we are hormonal so much of the time. We cannot feel well. We can have a busy day. Are we buzzing again, sir? Is that, should I do something differently?
No.
Okay, thank you. Anyway, so ladies, just be very careful. There can be the thinking of, well, I just don't enjoy it. And ladies, can I just be frank with you? If this is you, if you are struggling in this area, you can get help. If it's a physical problem, talk to your OBGYN. She's not just there to deliver your babies. She is a great help. Talk to your nurse midwife. They can be a great help. If you're struggling with this emotionally, maybe because of some trauma in your past, maybe there's some abuse in your past, maybe some failure in your past, and you're allowing that failure to keep you from enjoying what God has given you in marriage, go to your pastor's wife, go to an older lady in the church and say, I need help. This is so important. Do not allow that to damage your marriage. But it may just be that you're tired, you're busy, the kids are all over you all day. So when they go to bed, you don't want to be touched at all. I understand that. But don't use it as an excuse. Get past the excuses. And there can be ways to get through that and overcome that. And maybe we'll have time to talk about that in a minute. I don't know.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So overcome excuses. What keeps you from having a better relationship here? Find out what the excuse is and overcome it. And ladies, I know we often point this direction to you, but a lot of guys, sometimes because of a guy's past, he struggles even to perform in the bedroom. But guys, if porn has been a part of your past or is a part of your past now, don't let that become an excuse. Confess that as sin and take the necessary steps and fight the necessary battle to put that out of your life so it doesn't hinder your marriage. And if you need help with that, help's available. Help is available. You can't talk yourself out of something you behave yourself into.
Yeah.
But you can behave yourself out of it. You can apply the Word of God to every failure of your past. You can overcome. And no, don't let anything to be an excuse. Don't allow any excuse. Well, I struggled in my past, and that's why I have a hard time in the bedroom. Well, then get help about it. Don't overcome that excuse. Yeah. If porn has been a part of your past and it caused you to struggle in your bedroom, well, then you got to work on changing your thinking. Leave the lights on and don't close your eyes during the relations you're having. Focus on each other. Call each other by name. Train your brain that all sexual thinking in my thoughts are about my spouse. This is practical, but it's the culture we live in, and we got to overcome these excuses. And there's a right way to do them. Overcome excuses, all right? Sometimes it is the children. You know, I have children. Children are demanding, and they're always there. And yeah, you got to be wise about it, but don't let anything hinder this marriage, this part of your marriage from being great. Don't allow anything to hinder it. Work at this part of your marriage. I heard a guy in our office say recently, in our church office, one of my staff guys, somebody was talking about working out. Do you work out? And he was like, my wife and I work out every morning. And one of the guys go, are you guys nuts? And he said, no, we're not. We always work out together. And the best part of working out together is we always shower together before we start our day. And I was like, I don't know that I needed to hear that, but hey, more power to you. Maybe that's why he's such a happy employee. Now, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But in the culture we live in, are we too busy?
Yeah.
Are we weary? Are we distracted? Is there always another social media reel? Don't let any excuse stop you from making this a better part of your marriage. You can work on this. Overcome hurts. Write that in your notes. Talk about your hurts. Forgive. Get counsel. And heal. Listen, I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't offend you. If you were hurt 20 years ago, and it's still negatively affecting your life, I want to say this gently, shame on you. Counsel's available. God's word is available. God didn't save you to let you be destroyed by your past. Your past should just be a chapter in the book of your life, not the controlling story. And you can get help. Don't let something in your past be the identity of your life as something that happened in the past. If you need counsel, counsel's good. Get it. If you need healing, it's okay to get help. But God didn't save us to leave us controlled by our past. He saved us so we could have victory over the past and have the joy in the present and be filled with the love and the joy and the peace and the blessings of God in every part of our life. Don't stay defeated by your past. Let the Spirit of God help you overcome it through the Word of God.
I was just going to add, if the failure in the past was with your spouse, ladies, don't let that negatively impact you. We counsel couples all the time where the wife knows that the husband has struggled with things in the past, and it doesn't hold him captive anymore. He is free. He is living in victory. He is doing great. But the wife allows that to hold her back. Her heart has not allowed him to be free. And so, ladies, if that's a struggle for you, then you can get help too. And you can learn to forgive and move on and have a happy marriage.
Amen. All right, one last thing. Our time's gone. Overcome hindrances. Excuses, hurts, and hindrances. For some reason, I thought of two hindrances to talk to you about. And the first one was little children. Children, they can be a hindrance to your married relationship, can't they?
Yep.
And that's normal. You know, if you got a baby that's nursing every 2 hours, that's probably going to affect some things in your relationship. Well, be practical about that. But don't give up on each other. Maybe train your kids well so that they know this is when you go to bed and this is mom and daddy time. And do not knock on our door. And if necessary, do what my mother-in-law did. I don't know if this is why she did it, but my mother-in-law had a fan in her bedroom that was so loud, it sounded like a plane taking off. You could hear that fan all over the property. Whoa, that's how they slept. And I always wondered, do they need that to sleep, or are they trying to, you know, disguise something. I don't know. I think they probably were, because they were pretty in love. We were at the table one time when you remember this, Josh, when your papa took some whipped cream off of the dessert and put it on mom. And we're all like, and she took some and put on him. And then he was like, you want to lick it off? We were like, do we want to go home? And we vacated the premises fairly fast, but hey. But see, train your kids. You got little ones, train them and train them well. It's time to go to bed because this is mom and daddy time. You go to bed and train them well to have a routine. Don't, you know, start calming them down so that they have a bedtime. And maybe read with your kids at night. That calms their heart. Dim the lights. Put on some quiet music and calm their heart down and read to them and gently put them in bed. And it's a sweet time. Bedtime should be a sweet time with your kids. Put them to bed and get them asleep. And it doesn't mean you close the door, they're asleep, and attack each other, because you probably need some time to connect and you know, remind each other of who you are. What's your name again? Oh yeah, you're not mom, you're my sweetheart. But work at this, that's a hindrance. Children can be a hindrance, but don't let it be. And sometimes teens can be. How many of y'all have teenagers at home? Do your teens like to come and talk at midnight? What in the world? At least when our kids were older, we could, like, you know, y'all go talk to each other. But now we're down to one, Charity, the only one at the house. And she just spent the whole day going, I'm so tired. I'm just so tired. And it's 10 o'clock and Bethany and I are going to bed. And she's like, hey, what y'all want to do? And they're all like, we want you to leave. And she's like, you don't love me. And she milks it for all it's worth. But the whole point is, don't let things hinder this part of your marriage. This is an important part. And I know we're all different in here. Some of you were raised in a background to where your parents would have never said anything like I said tonight.
Yeah.
Some of you aren't even sure maybe tonight that what I'm saying is even right. Is that okay? Which is why I took you to so many Bible passages to show you God addresses this in His Word. And in a culture like ours, where everything is upside down and twisted and perverted and godless and filthy and vile, did you know the young man that I mentioned at the beginning of this session? Where in the world would a Christian young man raised in a Baptist church that was King James only, that is probably one of the most brilliant kids I've ever met, marrying one of the most brilliant young ladies that we had met in a long time, where would he get the idea that human sexuality is bad? I ask him, where'd you get that idea? He said, well, nobody ever talked about that in our family, and so I just thought it was, this is his words, not mine, I just thought it was something evolutionary. How could that be sacred and holy? Because isn't that all bad? Preachers always talked about sex as something bad. It's the culture we live in on both sides. The world thinks sex is everything or nothing. They think it's everything because if you don't experience, well, you're just losing out. But they think it's nothing because who cares? They're wrong on both sides. Sex is sacred and holy and beautiful and a gift for marriage. And it's one of the greatest gifts you will ever give to each other. And see, sometimes in this being aware of each other, it may mean that I'm aware, you know what? She's had a rough day. Not me, but thee might mean that, you know what? Tonight I'm going to give you a back rub. Because you've had a rough day and I love you so much. It might be that she says, I know I've had a busy day, but I think you probably need me. Not me, but thee. If both of us are experts at this, all of us ought to have a master's degree in being aware of each other. Maybe a doctorate. Sure makes for a happy marriage, so that we're in this together. You know what? If you're going to get old, you might as well enjoy being married. I mean, if the chairman of my deacon board can go parking with his wife at their age.
They're not that old.
I know. She would shoot me if she knew I said that. So I hope this isn't being publicized in the recording. But don't you think this is how it ought to be? I'll tell you one story and I'm done. Probably 30 years ago, 29 years ago, I was in a revival in Indiana. And the pastor took me out soul winning and nobody was home and we had no talks. And he said, well, let's not waste the time. Let's go visit Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. He said, they're the oldest members of our church and they just celebrated their 76th anniversary. And we drove to this house, this tiny little two-bedroom, one-bath house. They had lived there the entire 76 years of their marriage on the family farm. They were elderly, both of them pushing 100. And in the course of our sitting in their house, they don't get out anymore. He doesn't drive, she doesn't drive, and they move slowly and they're feeble, but they were flirty. It was the most unbelievable thing I'd ever seen. He can hardly walk and she can hardly walk, but they talk like this. Isn't that right, sweetheart? It sure is, baby doll. He'd say a little flirty thing and wink at her across the room. Pastor and I are sitting in the living room. They were so flirty, almost 100 years old, almost in heaven. And and flirting. She said, I'll never forget this. She said to Pastor, she said, can I get you something to drink? And he said, sure, what do you have? And she said, well, I'm so sorry. All we got's water or Mountain Dew. I remember thinking, they're almost 100 and they drink Mountain Dew? Good for them. And so Pastor said, well, I've had a Mountain Dew in a long time. I'll take a Mountain Dew. She said, young man, you want one? I said, sure. And Pastor jumps up and he says, oh, I'll go get it. She said, you sit down. This is my house. She gets up and gets on her walker and she starts heading to the kitchen. And she goes by his recliner. And as she goes by his recliner, he gets this twinkle in his eye and winked at me and Pastor. And he literally reaches over and pats her on the backside. And here's what she said. She said, you stop that. I will never forget that. And I thought to myself, dear Lord, if you let me be married that long, I promise you, I'll be just like that. I made a vow. I made a commitment to God. And I'm asking you, why not? Why not? Isn't that wonderful? Where do we get this idea that married people sort of fuss and fight and quarrel and gripe and sigh and blow and roll their eyes at each other? Stop it. You're married. Have a fun, flirty, amazing, happy relationship and work on the bedroom.
We're going
You'll
home.
Be glad.
Speaking of that, I did this session in a church service one time, and the pastor got up afterwards and he said, well, normally when we have a guest speaker in, I always, you know, go to James and I say, God's word says, be not hearers only, but be ye doers. And he said, you know, I often say, now let's go do it. And he said, I just feel really awkward tonight, so I'm going to forego that. But it is the point, isn't it? Well, 12 hours from now, we'll be right back in here. Isn't this exciting?
Yes.
And we look forward to teaching tomorrow. Thank you guys for listening tonight. Pastor, it's all yours.